Let's take our Bibles now. We're going to turn to Judges chapter 14. We're looking at the life of Samson. Last week, we saw how the angel of the Lord announced to Samson's parents that they were going to have a child. And the area geographically that we're looking at is on the southern coast of Israel, on the Mediterranean, known as Philistia, and it would be present-day Gaza Strip. This is the area that the Philistines live in. When you look at the last couple of verses of chapter 13, verse 24, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahana Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Here's kind of like a shot geographically of what that looks like today. This is where he was at. Now, he's going to go down to Philistine territory and see a girl that he wants to marry. He's going to go to the area of Timnah as we get into chapter 14. And this is, again, geographically what it looks like today. So it kind of gives you a visual. It's kind of neat to get in your mind somewhat what it looked like as he was traveling on down into that area. And so we take up Judges 14 from verse 1, and we read, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" Or it's the NAS that says, "Get her for me, she looks good." That's no way to really start. That's not a good basis for a marriage right there. Granted, it's how we're attracted to him, but there's got to be more to it than that. He went to his dad because the custom of that day was prearranged marriages. And so he went to dad and said, "Dad, go down and talk with her parents and work this thing out for me." And of course, his dad didn't want him to do it because it's against the Mosaic law for them to marry outside of their tribes into pagan cultures. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning from verse 1, it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son." Reason why? "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the result of that, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." The reason they weren't to intermarry is because God knew their hearts were going to get torn away from serving him wholeheartedly, faithfully. And they would start following the gods, so-called, of the pagan nations around them. And then God's chastening hand would come upon them. It was for their betterment, really, that they stayed within the confines of Israel. Now, of course, we've made the application a number of times, but we bring it down to our day. And the same word is true, really, for us as children of God, that God wants us to specifically intermarry within the body of Christ. It refers to it as being equally yoked. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, beginning from verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, most of you have heard this before, and you're thinking, here he goes again. And you think of the constraints that the Word of God puts upon you, like God doesn't want you to have a great selection when you go looking for a spouse. But the reality of it is God wants to guard your heart. And he knows that if you marry outside of the believing community, you're going to have difficulties, and he wants to spare you. He wants to spare us from that. So again, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or the wicked one? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's the best thing. It's the best thing for any child of God to be on the same page with their spouse. And those of you who are in situations where your husband or your wife is not a believer, you know that it's a challenging relationship. And God wants to spare as many from that as he possibly can. And some of you are kind of wondering, what does he mean, yoke together? I know when I used to read this, I'd think eggs. The egg white, you got the egg yolk, you know? But that's not what it's referring to. It's referring to a wooden harness that would actually go on a couple of animals to plow a field. And if you take two animals of different sizes and put the yoke on them, first of all, it's not going to fit right, is it? It's not going to fit right. And when they try and pull it, it's going to dig into one of them. The other one, the weaker one, is going to get dragged along. Also, the work that they do, the line that they plow through the field, isn't going to be straight. And so you see that it's going to be painful. It's simply not going to work that well. And also, the fruit of their labor is not going to be as good as it could be. And in like manner, when you take a couple of people, a believer and a non-believer, and put them together, it's challenging. There's tension in the relationship. And again, what God wants to do is not put undue restraints upon his people. He wants you to be happy. He wants to save you from broken hearts and all. And so the idea of being equally yoked is that you're with someone that you fit with. Speaking of the yoke, remember Jesus spoke of his yoke. Take my yoke upon you, he said, and learn of me. He said, for my yoke is easy. Literally, that means my yoke fits. The work that I have for you to do, it fits you well. And the burden that you carry is light, the thing that I have for you to do. And again, the main thing that we look at when we look at this passage here is that God wants to bless his people. He wants to bless you. And so we look to the blueprint for our lives and we see how to operate in this world to the best of our ability and for the glory of God's kingdom. Now, the question comes up, well, how do you keep then from getting hooked up, emotionally hooked up with someone who's not a believer? You know, let's face it, when you go out and let's say you're hanging out or you're dating a non-believer and your heart gets involved, it's really hard then to go, well, I'm not going to marry you because I'm not going to marry a non-believer. You have to set up boundaries, don't you? You have to set up certain standards so that you don't cross over those. In other words, I believe it's a good thing for a Christian to have a standard where he says or she says, I'm not going to date a non-Christian. Because once your heart gets involved and your emotions are overwhelmed, it's going to be hard really to turn away from that. And it's easy to justify going through with it. We refer to that as missionary dating, that we think we can win them over to the Lord and everything will be okay. So much of the time, it's not okay. And again, God wants to spare his people from the heartbreak. In fact, and I know I'm going a little bit far here, but on the concept of dating, my personal opinion is more for courting. In other words, when you're ready to get married, then start taking a person out and seeing if you're compatible. Again, you've got those boundaries, that criteria set up that this is a believer that I'm going to go out with. And at that point, start taking someone out. Because when you think about it, if you simply date when you're 13, 14, 15 years old, you're really not looking for a spouse. And so most likely what's going to happen is, A, you're going to put yourself in a compromising situation to be tempted, and B, you're going to break up with the person. So you're going to have your heart broken. And so dating so often teaches a person really how to get their heart broken. And I don't believe God wants that. I believe God wants his people again to be blessed and taken care of. Now we look at Samson right here. What was he doing in Timnah? Timnah is enemy territory. You know, we pray that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. We have to use some wisdom there and not put ourselves in areas where we'll be tempted. And there are certain places that a Christian has no place going. And these would be areas like this when you're talking about relational issues and all. And so as we look at Samson here, he's down in that area, sees a woman that he's definitely attracted to and wants, and he gets his dad to really go and try and set up the situation for him. But his dad doesn't want to. And the next thing is really going to throw you, I think. It threw me. Verse 4, it says, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because clearly, according to the scriptures we looked at, Samson is going outside of the law of Moses and wanting to marry outside of the children of Israel. And yet verse 4 tells us that this was God's will. This was of the Lord. Well, what do we say to that? We're going to have to wait till the end of the message. And the main reason you're going to have to wait is because I don't have anything to say at the end of the message, so I'm going to save this till then, all right? Verse 5, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. What's he doing next to the vineyards? Do you remember that Samson was a Nazarite from birth? Do you remember one of the criteria of being a Nazarite? You wouldn't eat anything from the vine, right? He needs to stay out of the vineyards. Now, it's going to be a temptation for us going near a vineyard, not a big deal. But for them, they're traveling a decent distance. They didn't have the Burger King on every corner. So when they go through, there's going to be hunger. He's in a vineyard. I wonder what he does. Anyway, he goes through the vineyard by Timnah. And it says, now to his surprise, a young lion, into verse 5, came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart, as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Interesting, we begin to see the power, the strength of Samson as this young lion attacks him, and he just rips him apart, no weapon in his hand, and it says like somebody would rip apart a young goat. I don't know if I could rip apart a young goat, you know, when you think about it. But he's got this tremendous amount of strength. Then he goes and sees his mom and dad. So apparently they took different paths at this point, and he doesn't even say anything about it. Verse 7, then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Samson wasn't about pleasing his parents. He wasn't about pleasing the Lord. He was about pleasing himself. God had gifted him, given him supernatural strength. We've read that God blessed him. And yet Samson doesn't seem to be about pleasing the Lord, but about pleasing himself. You know, the Bible tells us that we should not live for ourselves, but we should, as Christians, live for the Lord. And this is something we talked about on Wednesday night, that we were bought with a ransom price. In other words, we're slaves in this world, and we're on a roadway to hell. And Jesus came and he gave his life to ransom us, to pay that price so that we can get off of that road and go to heaven. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning from verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. In reality, as a Christian, you're not your own anymore, are you? You've been purchased at a high price, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we refer to him as Lord, because he is the master. And that would make us the slaves, right? Do you refer to yourself as a slave? Do you picture yourself as a slave? Paul the Apostle did, didn't he? A bondservant, a slave for life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. That's technically what we are, but the Lord does not force that upon us, does he? We still have our own free will, whether to surrender ourselves completely to his service or not. And again, the best thing we can possibly do with our lives is to be wholly surrendered over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. They went down to Timnah. The marriage was arranged. They entered into what we would call engagement. They call the betrothal period. And then he went back home. Now he's coming back again for the marriage. And as he's coming back, he comes across the lion that he had killed earlier. And there's a swarm of bees that have made a hive in there. And there's honey in there. And verse 9 says, he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. Now, again, one of the specifics about being a Nazarite is you are not to touch a dead body. So we're going to watch Samson kind of fail all the way along in his life as far as breaking those vows. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, middle of verse 9, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. I don't know if it's because he thought he'd gross them out or if it's because he knew that they would know that he broke that vow to the Lord. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. So it's Samson's bachelor party. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. This would be the Sunday best of the day. And usually each person would only have one, the inner linen, fine linen garment, and the outer coat that they would have. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Do you understand it? Out of the eater, the strong, the lion, came something to eat, something sweet, the honey. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day. Now some of the translations say fourth day. The change is in the Greek Septuagint, the translation of the Hebrew Old Testament versus the Hebrew text itself, depending on the translation you have and what text they followed. But it came to pass on the seventh day, verse 15, that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. It's not a good start to their relationship, amen? I mean, Samson had a knack for picking the wrong girl. We're going to see in a couple of weeks, he picks this gal named Delilah. And she gets him in and says, oh, Samson, tell me the secret of your strength, how you may be bound so that you can be afflicted. Now, who wants to be hooked up with a girlfriend like that? But this is who Samson has. And here, this one, nagging him and saying, you only hate me. And so, you know, what's supposed to be a joyous occasion ends up being a horrible time together. And so she goes and betrays him. They're not even together yet. And she betrays him by telling the riddle to the guys. And so the men of the city, verse 18, said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Now, if I refer to my wife like that, I get bapped upside the head. I don't know about you. But again, you can see, just not the best makings of a marriage made in heaven here. So Samson loses, doesn't he? They figured the riddle out. Then the Spirit of the Lord, verse 19, came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, about 24 miles southwest of where he was, and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused and he went back up to his father's house. Well, he did pay his debt. I always picture those clothes being all torn up and bloody and all, here you go, here's your clothing. And Samson's wife, verse 20, was given to his companion who had been his best man. So he gets all mad, he leaves, he goes back home, and it's like the parents go, well, we don't want to waste, you know how much weddings cost, you know, and so we don't want to waste all this stuff here, we might as well marry somebody, so let's take the best man. And that's going to factor in to the next chapter in Samson's anger and his retaliation against the Philistines. Now, I want to go back to verse 4 on this, and how we see Samson going again, obviously outside, do you see that? He's obviously going outside the law of Moses, as we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 7, in going after someone who is not of the children of Israel. And yet in verse 4, we read that it was of the Lord. Now, when you look at that, you can't say that it was God's will that Samson break the law of Moses. At least I can't. We can see that it wasn't God's will. What I think it was is that God was using Samson in spite of his disobedience. And I think it was God's plan that he go against the law of God, but he used him nonetheless. And I think God still does the same thing today. And that is a sobering thought, that God will use his people, his pastors, his evangelists, in spite of their disobedience for the sake of his people. Just like he uses Samson here, in spite of his disobedience, for the sake of the children of Israel, to deliver them from the oppression of the Philistines. That's a sobering thought. That means, I believe anyway, that God can use you, even though you're disobedient to him, for the sake of his people. It doesn't excuse you, though. from being judged or chastened by him. And this has been a sobering thought to me. And we have, you know, scriptural examples of that. We look at Joseph's brothers. You remember they sold him as a slave into Egypt. They didn't like him. In fact, they wanted to kill him. They sold him as a slave into Egypt. But you remember with Joseph, though, he was sold as a slave. He became the second in command over all of Egypt for the purpose of not only saving the Egyptians from the famine, but saving the children of Israel, the sons of Jacob, from the famine. And when the sons of Jacob came, Joseph's brothers, he said to them in Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." They're still responsible for what they did, but God took the evilness of man and he used it for his purposes. Do you see that? Again, what really spoke to me this week is God can use us in spite of our unfaithfulness, in spite of our disobedience, for his greater purpose. I tell you what I want to do. I don't want to be in the disobedient state. I want to be over here in the obedient state and being used by him there. Amen? Because he does fulfill it, and I've seen him do it. And unfortunately, I've seen him do it in my own life as well. So it's a sobering, sobering thought. So let's just commit to be surrendered unto the Lord and his will, that he might use us. Like, remember how he used Gideon? We looked at that a number of weeks ago. Gideon, faithful to the Lord, going out a man of faith and used mightily by him. Well, he uses Samson here. And Sam, don't get me wrong. Samson has a lot of faith. He's in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to see that week after next when we look at the next chapter and see that he definitely trusts in the Lord. But I just personally believe the story could have been written so differently had Samson surrendered his life and the gifts and the blessings that God gave him over to the Lord. And I would just like to encourage any of you, if you're here this morning and possibly you've never surrendered your life over to the Lord, and that means either A, you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life or God to forgive you, or B, that, you know, maybe you have, but you really haven't been living for him, then I encourage you to make that commitment today and ask him to come into your life and to empower you with the desire and the ability to live for him. The days are short that we live in, and we have an opportunity to really make a difference for the kingdom of God. And, you know, in the end, that's all that's really going to matter. That's what's really going to account. So I encourage you to do that. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And Lord, I would just like to thank you for the message that I know you've spoken to my heart, oh God. And my prayer for myself and everyone here is that we would be laid bare before you, that you might search our hearts and see if there's any ulterior motives, any wrong intentions. And I pray, oh God, that you'd cleanse us, lead us in the everlasting way, I pray. And Father, especially right now as we come to the table, and we remember the great price that has been paid for our salvation. Lord, may you search us. May you search us and may we stand clean before you, I pray. And if there are any that are here that have never surrendered their life to you and ask you to come into their heart to give you the life that's filled with meaning and purpose, I pray they do that today, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen.